Well, there are all sorts of games people play that have to do with running. In fact, one of my favorite running games was on the old Nintendo system. Do y'all remember that? This is like after Atari, the real Nintendo, not 64 Nintendo. And it was a game called Athletic World. Now, this was a game that came with like Mario and other things like that, I think. I was like little when it came out. But it was this game where you physically had to run on this thing called a power pad. Who remembers a power pad in here? Anybody remember that? It was this square pad that you could actually run. You were supposed to run on. It had these sensors, and you would run on it, and all of a sudden, the man on the screen would start to run with you when you were running. It was really, really advanced in the 1980s. In fact, it had like five or six different games. They were kind of like Olympic-style games where you would race a turtle, and one of them was Hopalog, which isn't in the Olympics. I don't know why they made it look like the Olympics, but then they had a game that was like the hurdles and rafting, and there was even one you're running through a temple, a couple more, but anyway, the main point of the game was to dip and dodge and to run as fast as you can in order to beat the turtle or your opponent who was running right there on the power pad next to you. Well, now that we're in 2014, new running games have come out, and one of the running games is for your smartphone that you just saw on the screen called Temple Run. How many of y'all have ever played Temple Run before? So I have to admit, I had never played this until this series, but I started playing it, and it's addicting. It's one of those games where here's what you do. In Temple Run, you control this little explorer like you saw. It's kind of a weird thing. You run into the temple to take this kind of like idol or something like that, and you run out of the temple as fast as you can while wild monkeys are chasing you. I didn't invent the game. It's kind of weird, but it's addicting. You start playing it, and you realize it's like, you know, Lamb Chop's Play Along. Is this a song that doesn't end? It's like the game that doesn't end. You just keep doing it, going and going and going to rack up points. And so this is the third week of our series, Games People Play, and we're talking about lessons for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're using this as a lens to talk about Jesus' sermon. It's in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and today we're talking about the games people play in the temple, hence the name Temple Run. And when you think of temples, or when you think of churches, or when you think of synagogues or cathedrals, we normally think of these beautiful places where people come and meet with God in some kind of way. They come and connect to God. In fact, I remember going in back when I was in college to either high school or college to France, and I got to go to the Notre Dame Cathedral. And the Hunchback wasn't there, but it was a really that was a joke, by the way. It was a really cool thing, just seeing how beautiful it was and realizing just how people meet with God. But what was really interesting is a lot of these places of worship have kind of turned more into museums. Because what's happened in them is that the Spirit of God, in some kind of way, that people start looking at the form of religion, but without the power of religion. And what happens is that these churches and these places of worship start to become just these beautiful places and not a place which you really meet with God. And so I pray that this church will never be like that. In fact, during Jesus' time, for thousands of years before Jesus came, people had been walking into temples, into places of worship, doing the temple run. They were doing the church run. In fact, they'd go in and they would run in and they'd run out and they'd maybe grab some holy water, then maybe touch a statue, then maybe kneel and pray. They'd do all sorts of things, maybe burn some incense, throw a couple bucks in the plate. Then they would run out of the temple to their same old life, the same life that they had always had before. In fact, they would run in and run out of the temple, and they ran back to this non-existent relationship to some distant God that they didn't know who he was and didn't know if he even cared about them. There was no love and no peace, no comfort, no sense of the living God working in their lives. And so it was just duty and tradition and religion. And so back then, there were a bunch of these religious people in Jesus' time named Pharisees and Pharisees and Sadducees. And these were like the masters of playing religious games, people who played religious games. And they didn't care a whole lot about loving God, really. What they cared about is they were wrapped up in the rules of religion, in legalism, and even looking more religious in front of other people. It was kind of like the shell of the religion without God doing anything on the inside. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, here's what Jesus said about them. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Wow. They said this, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. See, they were going in and out and doing the temple run and using their religious duty as a way, as a tool to impress other people instead of as a means to meet with God. And so what happened is these regular people who weren't the religious people saw these people doing the religious games, and they looked at them and they just ran further and further away from the temple and further away from God. And that's why when Jesus comes on the scene, what he does and what he says and who he is was so so refreshing, because he caused this commotion to all the religious leaders. Because he hung out with the wrong crowd. He did things that weren't really religious. He was hanging with tax collectors and prostitutes and was inviting everybody to come and follow him and that they could have the Spirit of God in them. And everybody was kind of uncomfortable with that. But all the regular people loved Jesus because he was different. He had this real power and this real authority, and they knew it. And Jesus taught that it was all about having a relationship with God and not about the outer shell of looking better in a religious way in front of other people. And so that's why Jesus is talking about this in Matthew chapter 6. That's what most of Matthew chapter 6 is all about, playing religious games, doing the temple run. And so let's, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read it in different sections, so I'll ask you to just remain seated. But very first verse, I think, is kind of the very first verse is maybe the most important, that kind of list the whole idea of what we're talking about, and then there's a couple different ways that it happens. And here's what Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 1. He says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness." Notice it doesn't say religion. "Not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by or to be admired by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And in fact, what's going on here? Jesus isn't saying, look, you got to hide your religious beliefs. Now, that's kind of where we are a lot of times today. He's not saying you have to hide it under a bushel and not let the light of Jesus shine. That's not what he's saying. He's basically saying that these people are using religion as a tool to impress other people instead of as a means to meet with God. In other words, they had the form of religion, but without the Spirit of God doing anything inside of their lives. And Jesus is looking at this fakiness, and he's saying, look, those people that you're trying to impress, you've got your reward. They see you. They see you. You've got your reward, but it's not going to come from me. In fact, because you know and I know that your heart isn't really concerned about God, it's more concerned with you. Isn't it amazing how even in Christian circles or religious circles that we can still miss the living God in our lives? And so that's why people can come to church year after year after year and say, I never met with Jesus. And I pray that that's never happens to anybody in here. We pray that from the moment you drive in the parking lot that you say, that you recognize God's love is here in a tangible way. And that's why when we greet people and when we serve and all the things we do, we want people to meet with Jesus, because that's what it's about. And so Jesus gives us three examples that this happens, and he starts with giving. And he says this in verse 2. He says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In fact, during Jesus' time, you can just kind of picture this going on. I mean, Jesus is like talking about like, hey, I've seen this happen in the temple. I've seen you do the temple run. And he's like calling out stuff that he's seeing people do in church or in the temple. Because people would go in and it was time to give to the church. It was time when they would see somebody on the street and they would give to the needy. And these religious people were just making a spectacle out of their giving. He wasn't saying don't give. He's saying don't make a spectacle out of it. And so what they would do is they would like stand up and they'd like wave their hand like, I'm about to give my money, and they'd put it in the plate, you know, so that everybody could say, wow, that's really big that they're giving right now. And what they would oftentimes do, you can just imagine like writing the check and making sure you hold it up so that all your neighbors could see, here's how much I'm giving, because they wanted to use it as a form to impress other people. And so you can just kind of imagine what this is like. It's kind of like maybe somebody comes to you. Picture you're in Jesus' time. This never happens today. But somebody comes to you and they say, man, oh my, I just gave I just gave $1,000 at church, or I gave $10,000 at church yesterday. And I'll tell you what, my arm is just so tired from picking it all up and putting all that money in the plate. And this is kind of what they're doing. It kind of sounds silly, but all the regular people are rolling their eyes like, are you kidding me? If that's what Jesus is about, if that's what God is about, then I don't want anything to do with that. And they did the temple run away from the temple. In fact, it's one of those things where they were using their giving as something where they were trying to have power over other people. And what Jesus is saying is this. When you give in that kind of way, your giving isn't about God, it's about you. It's about you. Now, I want you to notice that this game that Jesus is talking about, it's important to notice he's not saying that this is an opt-out clause. Don't give to the church and don't give to me. In fact, one of the things that we see with that is when you give, Jesus says that, when you give. And he's saying, look, don't give just to impress other people. Give it because you love God. You give generously because God has given generously to you. It's always an outflow of what Jesus is doing in you. And so I want you to think about this. Everything you have, not just your finances, your kids, your family, your gifts, everything you have in your garage and all in your house, everything that you have was given to you by God. Everything really belongs to God. And so what God wants us to do when we give to God is to recognize that God is the owner of it all. Yes, sure, I worked and I made some money, but God gave me the ability to be able to do that and the health to be able to do it. Everything belongs to God. And so the reason that we give is to honor God and to say, God, I recognize that I'm just a manager. Everything belongs to you. You're the owner, but I'm just the tenant. I'm the manager of everything that you've entrusted to me. And I give back to you to recognize that, to say, God, this first fruit that you gave to me, I want to give to you from the first fruit to say, I honor you. And I remember that everything really belongs to you. It's not mine. And so that's why we give. It's not to impress other people. In fact, one of the things that's so cool, and this is why we're so passionate about some of the cool things that happen, the spiritual blessings that happen when you give, and so many other things that we're going to talk about in a little bit. But when you give, the Bible is very clear that there's a spiritual blessing that always comes when you give. A spiritual blessing always comes. In fact, your giving isn't about impressing other people. And when it is, you've missed the point. You've missed the blessing. That's what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is looking at the heart, and what he's really wanting to know on all of our spiritual practices is this. What applause are you looking for in your life? Are you looking for the applause of other people, or are you looking for the applause of God? That's what this is really about. Where are we looking to receive the applause? And so Jesus then talks about giving, and then he talks about prayer. And it's like, well, everybody, I mean, of course we should pray and all sorts of things. So what are you going to say about prayer? And here's what Jesus says in verse 5. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Notice that word again. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer, and he talks about, here's how you should pray. But here's what I want to focus on here is with prayer, it's the same issue. You notice this? It's like people were making a spectacle out of prayer. That you could just see how these religious people were standing on the street corner, or they were going to their holy huddle in the temple, and they were praying really loud. And I know, I had a long prayer just a little bit ago. That wasn't to impress you guys or anything like that. But I was convicted by that. I was like, man, I'm preaching on this. I need to simplify my prayer a little bit. But it's one of those things where they would pray really loud, elaborate prayers, using all these big words so that other people could listen to them. And it wasn't about the words that they shared. It was because Jesus could discern that their prayers weren't really about God. It was really about the applause of people, to be noticed by them. And did you notice that word hypocrite? Hypocrite. That's a buzzword, isn't it? I mean, we see people in the church, and people see us sometimes, and they say, oh, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, Jesus is calling, notice who he says the hypocrites are. It's the religious leaders. It's the religious leaders, and here's what's happening. This word hypocrite doesn't mean somebody who messes up. We sometimes think that. We sometimes think that if we mess up, if we say we're a believer and we mess up, then we're a hypocrite, and that's not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite in the original language, in the original Greek, what the New Testament was written in, it's translated more like a stage actor or a performer. That's what a hypocrite is. And you can just think of an actor. You know, you see Tom Cruise or whoever acting out on the big screen. The purpose of what they do is they transform themselves into another character that's not who they really are. In fact, sometimes they embody the character so much. I've heard that a lot of actors try to like actually act like the person no matter where they're off the screen so that they'll get into the habit of being that person. So they train themselves up to be somebody else and to project that image, to act to put on a show like you're somebody else. And what Jesus is acting is not a bad thing, but when it comes to spiritual things, Jesus is saying this: don't be a performer or an actor. Don't be a performer or actor. Just like an actor on the stage, what does an actor on the stage do it for? Of course, money, but also for the applause of the audience, right? And they do it as a way, they do it to get the attention of other people. And so when these people prayed, they were doing it for the applause of people more than the applause of God and to connect with God. And what Jesus is saying is that if you're acting, even if you put on a good show and some people give you some applause, that's all the applause you're going to get. That's all the reward you're going to get, because God himself won't be the one clapping. And so I remember this when I was in college, I was part of campus ministry stuff, and I would remember going to the Wesley Foundation or something like that, and there were times where I felt really inferior spiritually or even as a Christian leader. God had called me into ministry. There were times where, and it was usually centered around praying, where we'd huddle up and we'd have some kind of prayer circle, and you know, people would be praying, and I'm like looking at them like, dang, that's a good prayer. Like, I can't pray anything like that. And I felt like I was inadequate in praying. And there was so many times where people would ask me to pray in public, and I was like, why don't you pick this guy? This guy's got some awesome words to say. I mean, I just talk kind of normal and everything. And one of the things that God taught me over time is that when you pray, God wants to have a real relationship and a real connection with you, a conversation with you. He's not looking for you to talk funny or to act like you're somebody else. In fact, when you pray, if you don't say these and thous in your regular language on the street, God doesn't want us to say, I come into thy presence, O Lord. God's like, who are you? Like, where are you at? You know, God wants us to talk normal, to come to him and to be who we are and to just talk with him like you're talking to a friend when we pray. But I think sometimes, not only in our prayer lives, but sometimes we do this in the church with the language we use with one another. We do this sometimes. In fact, we sometimes have these code-like phrases that are actually more like Christianese. You know, it's like, what are they saying? And so for people outside the church, it's this language that's hard to understand. It's hard to kind of decipher the code. In fact, you kind of need some kind of decoder to figure out what they're saying. In fact, so I think sometimes we even use Christian language and Christianese in the church, and it keeps people running away from the temple or excluded. In fact, there's a video I'm going to show you in just a second that's all about this. It's all about these phrases that we throw out, these Christian phrases that are maybe hard for people to understand on the outside. Check it out.
Bless his heart.
I think he's backsliding.
I think I saw him drink.
Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
He's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man?
How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy.
It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song?
Isn't she secular?
Which station's The Fish?
104.3, The Fish. Safe for the whole family. You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you'd give him traveling mercies. Mm. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Mm. Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, he brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom? We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're going to have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night. We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge. The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous. Passion. Echo. Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity. Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow.
Green.
Clear. Neon.
Catalyst Conference this year.
I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
Been struggling with that.
I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with a doubt.
Need someone to hold me accountable.
I'm really trying to be intentional with her. I'm pursuing her for sure. I'm trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart though, bro.
Will you hold me accountable to that?
Yeah.
Thank you for Tripp and Tyler putting that together. Tripp and Tyler are actually local. They're comedians, hilarious guys. But I think it really illustrates that when we pray, sometimes we do this with God. And when we talk to other people, sometimes we do this with one another. And Jesus isn't looking for us when we pray to say some kind of magic words, to like get the code right or do the dance right, and then God will answer your prayer. In fact, in order for God to answer your prayer, when you come to God to pray, God just wants you to bring your petitions to Him, talking normally to Him, but to bring those with a sincere heart and not faking it, trying to impress other people or to look better in front of God. God wants you to just talk with Him and to pray. In fact, then Jesus goes to the next thing. He's talked about giving, he's talked about prayer, and then he talks about fasting. And he says this in verse 16 through 18. Here's what Jesus continues. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. There's that word again. For they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so when we see this and everything, one of the things that about fasting, it's kind of like, okay, I understand giving, I understand prayer, but fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines. It's kind of a forgotten spiritual discipline today. In fact, I remember the only time you hear about fasting really in your regular life usually is when you go to the doctor and they say, we're going to have surgery. You're going to be under the knife and you have to fast for 24 hours or whatever. And I remember hearing doctors say that. I'm like, that's not fasting. Fasting isn't just skipping a meal. That's not what fasting means. Because that's not a spiritual thing. I mean, maybe it can be. But here's what fasting is all about. Fasting is about abstaining from food or something like that, but usually missing a meal so that you can spend that time focusing on God. And so you spend that time praying to God. So maybe one of the things that early Methodists used to do is every Friday, the Methodist pastors used to do this. Every Friday, they would skip their lunch hour, and they would spend that time not going out to eat or eating in their homes, but they would spend that time praying and talking to God and working on their connection to God. And one of the things I found with fasting that is a spiritual discipline, the spiritual part about that, is the benefit is that when you do that periodically, God teaches you self-control. God works in your life and teaches you self-control so that you can better depend on Him. But again, these religious leaders, it was kind of one of those things where they were putting on a show. They put dirt on their faces and all these things. And they'd be like, man, I'm just so hungry. I'm fasting right now. I was like, oh, wow, you're fasting. And it was just such a show that they were putting on others. And Jesus says that they were being a bunch of hypocrites. And so I want you to notice it's the same story with all three things. That you get no reward if it's all about you, but Jesus gives you a reward or you get a spiritual blessing when it's all about Him. And every single thing with giving, prayer, and fasting, what He's trying to say is God sees everything we do and He loves you. And as much as we think we're playing a game with God, God knows our heart. God knows our heart. In fact, it leaves us with a choice to make in our spiritual disciplines and in our lives. That we can either do them and live our lives for the applause of people, or we can do it, or we can live our lives for the applause of God. In fact, it's amazing how many times we trade in God's reward for the recognition of others. So many times we trade in God's reward for our life for the recognition of others. In fact, it's kind of like we've got the Ferrari with us, but instead we choose to drive a go-kart instead. It's like so many times we give up the spiritual blessing, what God wants to do in our life, making it about us. When if we make it about Him, God does things in our lives that we can never imagine. But it's easy to look at these Pharisees when we hear that and say, man, those guys, can't believe they missed it. What a bunch of dummies. I mean, who could miss it? Jesus is right in front of them, and he's saying you get a reward if you do it. You know, he's saying he's going to bless you. How could they miss that? And the reality is, if we're really honest and we look in the mirror, I think that we'll see that there's a little bit of a Pharisee or a temptation to be a Pharisee inside of all of us. I think there's a temptation to use the form of religion but not experience the power of God working in our lives. There's a temptation to put a stained glass masquerade, especially in church, around our lives and to be like, I'm okay, I've got it, I've got it all together, instead of being real about who we are and who Jesus is making us to be. And so sometimes we become hypocrites when we fake it and when we act, when we try to be something that we're not, and it's when we're more concerned with others than God. And one thing Andy Stanley once said is, the truth is that there's a little Lady Gaga inside of all of us. You know, I didn't mean to give that little move. But yeah, it is scary. There's a little Lady Gaga inside of all of us. We crave the stage. We crave the platform in whatever way. And like performers on a stage, some of us and most of us, the temptation is to live for the applause. Whether it's in our home, in our job, in different areas, and even sometimes in Christian circles, we crave the applause so much, and it can become more and more and more addicting. And the problem is, the more we receive applause from other people in our lives, whether it's religious things or our job or our family or whatever it is, the more people are applauding us, the more we want it more. And we say, keep it coming, keep it coming. And when the applause stops, we start saying, well, what's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? And we try to do things to manipulate that and to get that more. And what Jesus is saying is this, is quit running, doing the temple run. Quit doing the temple run. Jesus, here's what Jesus wants. And here's the bottom line for the day. Live for the applause of God over the applause of others. Live for the applause of God over the applause of others. So the question is, who are you trying to please, really, in your life? I don't mean that in just religious ways. Who are you really trying to please in your life? I mean, what if you decided and I decided that we weren't going to play games with God anymore? What if we decided that we weren't going to fake it and act in front of other people? What if we decided that we're instead going to run to God? We're going to run with who we really are to have a real relationship to the living God. And the thing is, God isn't impressed with religious duty and religious effort. God wants a relationship. I mean, do you really think Jesus would have come and would have died on the cross and rose again to start another religion? That's not why he came. Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again because he wanted to be with you. He wanted a relationship with you. In fact, we don't have to earn that acceptance. I mean, we look for that so many times, like, need me or applaud me in so many areas. And Jesus is saying, I've already accepted you by what I've done on the cross. You don't need to earn any more acceptance. He came so that we could stop running after the applause of others and start running toward his loving arms. And so the question I have for you today is, are you ready to start living for the applause of God over the applause of others? Let me pray for you. God, we thank you so much for this word. And we thank you, God, that you help to get us back into alignment sometimes. God, we're thankful for the ability to come to church and to worship you and to pray and to give and to fast and all the things that can meet where we can meet with you. But God, I pray that when we get out of alignment, maybe we are now, when we get out of alignment, we make it about us instead of about you. God, I pray that you would awaken our souls, that you would allow us to realize that you want that relationship with us. You're not looking for more religiosity. You're looking for us to be real with you. And so God, I pray that when we pray and when we give and when we fast, but God, when we do anything in our lives, that we would aim not to please other people, that we'd start running around in circles trying to get people to look at us. But God, we would be focused on making you great and receiving in the final days the applaud from you when we stand before you and we hear those, hopefully those words that you say in one of your parables. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I'll give you much. So God, we pray that you would come into our hearts and come into our lives. If some of us are here today and saying, you know what, I've been playing the religious game for a long time. I've been doing my religious duty, but I don't have that real connection with you. You can start that today by just receiving the grace God has given you. And maybe you would pray something like this. If you want to start a relationship, a real relationship with God today, maybe you pray this. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would come into my life. I see what Jesus has done for me on the cross. I see how he was raised from the grave. And God, your word promises that if we come into, if we accept your grace, that we'll follow the same path. That when we die in the end, that God, that's not the end, that you will raise us from the grave. But you also promise that if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation today. And so God, today I want to be that new creation. I want to start my walk with you. I want to start running with you. God, help us in all of our lives to start running toward your arms, not toward the arms of other people, but toward your arms. And we ask this in Jesus' name.